given us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of the child that has come, but Lord, the gift, the knowledge that you are seated upon the throne. We thank you for the gift that one another is to our lives. And I just pray, Father, that we in turn would realize that we are to be a gift in the life of somebody else. And so once again, as Calvary Chapel Ontario gathers together here on this Christmas morning, we pray that you would bless us with the knowledge of who you are and a greater understanding, God, of all you do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You should turn to your neighbor and tell him, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And you can clap for the worship if you want. I kind of cut him off there. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, you all. Well, as is our tradition, we gather together for a relatively short service. I'll have you out of here by 10 o'clock so you can get on your day. But the idea is to once again to give honor to the Lord for this day, to remember him and to remember all of the goodness. Not just, you know, today can be so focused upon gifts. And by the way, I do like gifts, but besides that, not just the gifts that we give one another, again, that we forget, you know, by the time the month's over for the most part, but just the gift that continues to give to all of humanity, the gift that is available, has been refused by many, but received by the brethren, and that gift that, well, we never know what is going to happen in the year to come, the great work that the Lord wants to do. So if you have your Bible, turn it to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I thought, what better study than to get into Revelation and the plagues of Revelation on Christmas morning. No, we're not going to look at that. But the theme of our Christmas season this year, you see it on the poster behind me, is He Reigns. And so we focus so often upon the manger and this baby, as we should. We focus upon the cross, as we will come Easter time, but it's always before us. But also, what I want to focus on today is the knowledge that He reigns. That's why we made the throne back there. The remembrance that this baby now today, although He died upon the cross, He came back to life. And He didn't just come back to life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He sits in that place of authority. Though I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the idea is, if God truly reigns, that means He interacts in our lives. And so I just want to be reminded of that. If the interaction of God in your life, not just today, but throughout the year and the remainder of your life. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, Revelation, because Revelation, notice, and I've called it this, people have, you know, kind of made a slip, or some people say it consistently, it's not revelations. It's not plural, it's singular. Now, there's a lot of things that are revealed in the book of Revelation, but it only seeks one true revelation, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the throne and reigns over our lives today. Just kind of a little side thing, we're not having children's ministry today, so I can talk louder than your children. Your children's not going to bother me. If they're bothering the people next to you, they'll get over it after they leave and move on with the day. So I don't want any parents to feel guilty or to feel bad here today. We're rejoicing as family, so just keep that in mind. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it tells us right off, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This would be a messenger that had been given to the apostle John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so you'll never fully understand this child, truly comprehend this child who was laid in a manger, unless you come to an understanding of He who is seated upon the throne. There were many babies born. There were probably many babies born on the same day that the Lord was born, but there was none of them that ascended to the throne. There's none of them that achieved the things that the Lord has done. So keeping in mind that He who is seated upon the throne, it is the throne of the sovereignty of God. And that's one of the main themes of the book of Revelation, is that God is sovereign. Sovereign, that means He's in absolute control over all things that go on. If He's not in control over all things that go on, then some of the scriptures kind of fall apart. Revelation chapter 8, verse 28, all things are working together for the good. Well, the only way that all things can work together for the good, for the born-again believers, for all of humanity, if God is sovereign over all. And even more than that, God is sovereign even in the details. Yesterday, my wife and I were shopping. We went to Stater Brothers, a few things that she needed to pick up. And we're in there, and we saw a member of our church, Florence. And we talked to Florence, and it was kind of neat to see Florence, if you know Florence, but it, regardless, a lady who's been a member of our church for quite a while, and Florence is in her 70s, 60s, maybe 80s, somewhere around there. I don't like to guess people's age, because when you're wrong, it could be very dangerous. But nonetheless, you know, and God just laid it upon my heart to pray for her, and it's just, you know, just one of the I mean, it's not saying, oh, God has commanded me now to pray. I just kind of said a silent prayer for her, and we went on our way, and we were checking out, and she had gotten to the checkout line before us, and she was up there and up front and just kind of said goodbye to her in my mind, just praying that she had a Merry Christmas. I think Terry, my wife, said that she was going to spend it with the son or something like that. Well, when she left the store, now, she's okay, but she got in an accident. And why? I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that God had us there praying and putting these things together, and with the knowledge that He is sovereign and all things are working together for His good. And so we have a confidence in that, because we're standing at the cusp of a new year. What's going to happen in this year to come? I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that God knows. And so there's a confidence in that, and there's a peace in that. And so it's not about an innocent child. It's all about our conquering King. Because if we leave that child in the manger, we do a disservice. But it's when we understand that He is seated upon the throne that we have genuine worship. That obedience, it's obedience that truly means something. And it's service that has purpose to it. And again, is according to the will of God. Read it last night, and I'll read it again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those who have passed away and those who are still on earth, and those under the earth, those who have died apart from a relationship with God, and that every tongue should confess. When it says should, doesn't mean you really should do that. It means you should do that. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the theme of this book of the Bible is not about what our future holds, and so many people will look at the ooh and the ah factor of it, and there is to be an element of that, but this book, the book of Revelation, is all about who holds our future. And so think of it this way, in the midst of all that goes on in a lifetime, in this sinful state that, well, that we have been in and that can even get the better of us today, He who holds our future in His hands is He who loved us, is He who came for us. And although He hung upon the cross and displayed His love, the love did not die or cease upon the cross, but His love continues with Him as He is in that place of authority. I mean, just think of this great gift. And so we look at the Lord and the coming of the Lord and realize the manger could not contain Him. Man could not hinder His purposes. Death could not hold Him. The devil could not defeat Him. Unbelief will not stop Him. And time will truly reveal Him. But for those who have received Him, one day we will go to be with Him. and we will understand the detail of all things, and we will rejoice in our risen King, and that we will see the reasons and purposes that he had in our lives, and we'll see this great magnitude of the sovereignty of God wrapped up in the love and care and concern of God, with the compassion of God, and we're just going to break forth in Revelation chapter 5, that great heavenly choir of worship. And so, verse 3, I want to start off with, well, again, Christmas time, the world, and even the church, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, because I do it too. Our truck, we're going to Yucca Valley with my grandkids and my daughter, and we're filled with presents, and so Christmas can be a time filled with presents, and I don't really have a problem with that at all, as long as we recognize the presents that come from God. Presents or blessings. In the book of Revelation, it's filled with blessings from God. I say filled, there's, seven main ones that we'll look at here today, but seven main blessings that are contained in this book. And the first one, he's right here in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. And I've underlined the words and, because it's not just reads and or, but these things that we must do to be faithful. Blessed is he. Well, who is he who is blessed? Well, those who read. So, number one, did you keep up this year? Maybe this is more of an end-of-the-year study, but did you keep up on your one-year Bible? Did you keep up? Or did you do the Luke thing? Luke's got 24 chapters, and there was this, somebody posted something, I reposted, I read one chapter a day, and so I finished yesterday, and you had that good reminder of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get into his word. Make the determination this year to read through the one-year Bible, or find some. Usually most of your Bibles that you have already have a reading plan in them. Go online and look up one-year Bible reading plan. I mean, they're all over the place. There's no excuse. We have a responsibility to be informed. But if you do, I guarantee you will be blessed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. So it's not just reading words. It's here with the mindset to hear what God has to speak to me. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time, well, we know it's going to come at a time when mankind least expects it. As far as the end times, it's going to come suddenly. But as far as today, I need to continue on, I need to continue to push forward. Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, a man who God used in a mighty way, thought that Jesus Christ was going to come back in his time, and he didn't, but that's okay. Chuck was faithful to the end. Chuck gave a sermon on Sunday as he had cancer, lung cancer. He was up there with his oxygen thing, you know, in his nose and all, and I think he only spoke for 20 minutes, maybe half hour, I don't recall, and he went and Tuesday, sat down to do the following Sunday study, and the Lord brought him home. And so just be faithful. Dig in and continue to do what you know that God has called you to do. And at the very least, get involved in the elementary things of reading God's word, having an ear to hear and a mind to do. Some of the other blessings in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Well, this is the time of tribulation. You can say, really, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? Nice Christmas message, Pastor Mike. But this is the grace of God, because these are people who are being squeezed out. And what I mean squeezed out from the world. Because remember when the rapture comes? When the rapture comes, there's not a born-again believer here on this planet. And if God would have brought judgment at that time, they've all would have been condemned to hell for all of eternity. And so these people are blessed who die in the Lord at that time, because they realize the magnitude of God's love and his compassion and his grace, realizing that I came so close. I say came so close for eternity apart from God. But God in his great mercy allowed me to go into the tribulation and experience those hard things for the purpose of the day of my salvation. I mean, then you look at it from that perspective, it's a blessing. Thirdly, Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Now, talking about in context those people who are going through the tribulation, that they would see the signs of the times and understand that Jesus Christ is coming back and they would be right with him. But we have a responsibility here as well. Unfortunately, rather than watching, so many in the church have given themselves over to predicting. But as far as prediction, Jesus was very specific. Nobody knows the day or hour. If you hear anybody say when Jesus Christ is coming back, they're wrong. How can I say they're wrong? Because nobody knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming back. Now, when Jesus came here on earth, he set aside some of that sovereignty. He set aside some of the nature of God. And what I mean by that is he wasn't all-knowing. He didn't even know when he was going to be coming back. He says, that's for my Father alone to know. But what are we to do? We are to watch. What are we to watch? We're to watch the signs of the time and the things that are going on. And so as we see, looking across the world, and this is what we're going to be looking at on Sunday morning as we have our prophecy update. Prophecy update, not a lot of predictions, but just a unification between the Word of God and the goings-on that are going on across the world, kind of the state of the world as we see it through a biblical perspective. But we are to be watching the signs of the times, the things that Jesus said were going to be happening, and we see some of these things happening. Matter of fact, it even seems like if the rapture happened today, the Lord would be perfectly in line with his word, because we see these signs happening even before us. Blessed is he who watches, who pays attention, and is motivated by that. Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm sure just about everybody here is going to some kind of supper today. I know my daughters have been cooking and my wife had done some baking. Somebody who is my favorite person in the church made me a tiramisu. You don't need to know their name because they're just my favorite because they made me a tiramisu. But nonetheless, we're going to be doing some celebrating, and part of that celebrating is in the eating. Well, how much more so? Because, well, we'll be gathered together as family, and there'll be in-laws there and all of that. But, you know, that's kind of our family unit, and there's an intimacy in that. The marriage supper of the Lamb, well, again, there's an intimacy in that it's all family. That we're going to be joined together is the picture. And there's going to be this great celebration based upon what Jesus Christ has done. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. This is the understanding of your salvation. The second resurrection, that will be those who are resurrected for the purpose of judgment. The first resurrection are us as we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. We just did services for Josie, our dear Josie, who had gone to be with the Lord. And as hard as that is, there's an element of celebration in that as well. She's looking into the face of Jesus Christ. You know, the end of her life was hard and difficult, you know, without a doubt. But now she's looking into the face of eternity. She's with God. And it's that which we all so look forward to. Blessed is he who has a part in the first resurrection. It's again those people that God brings into his presence the moment that they pass, either through death or through rapture. As far as, again, the second, well, you can look at Revelation 20 and read about that later. Sixthly, Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming quickly. When Jesus said, I am coming quickly, I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming at a time when you least expect it. Florence, I imagine when she got in her accident, she wasn't expecting it. It probably came upon her suddenly. Took her, I would imagine, by shock. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. To keep the words of them, well, these words are all directed towards serving Jesus Christ, being faithful to Jesus Christ, coming to Jesus Christ, just simply to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 19, we are told, what is the spirit of prophecy? And again, I think the church has blown this a little bit out of proportion. The spirit of prophecy is the ooh and the ah. The spirit of prophecy is the predicting. That's not the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is very simple. It's Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It was all about the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament that pointed towards that. here, well, not this Sunday, but a week from Sunday, we're going to be going through a series, A Church That Acts Like Acts. It's a series that I had done quite a few years ago, and we're going to revisit that just to start us in a good direction at the beginning of the year. What is Calvary Chapel supposed to be? We're supposed to be a church that acts like Acts, like the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. But here, the spirit of the prophecy of this book is Jesus Christ, and it's the spirit that leads us to Jesus Christ, and it's the spirit that guides us in the ways of Jesus Christ. And it's all about the prophecy. Prophecy isn't, again, predicting the future, although there's an element of that, but prophecy is just simply God's word. God's word as it is received, as it is digested, and as it is done. Again, you can look back at chapter 1, verse 3 again. And then seventhly, in Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those, happy or content are those, who are just simply content in doing what God has called us to do. If you're a born-again believer and you're not doing what God has called you to do, you're just simply not going to be content or blessed in your Christian life. But as we do what God has called us to do, there's an element of contentment in that. Pray for us. Our lease is due. I'm supposed to be meeting with the landlord. I believe it's a week from this Friday, I just found out. And what is going to happen? Nothing that God will not allow to happen. So God's got a plan, and we need to find an element of contentment in what God would have. And so we continue to pray, but as we're setting our calendar for the coming year, it needs to be in contentment and keeping God's commandments and doing what God desires for us to do. And so, what has the Lord done? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And then looking over here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. We're not going to go into a whole introduction on the seven churches, but just know that these seven churches represent elements of our church here today, different types of churches that exist even in our time, but also seven literal churches that existed during the time of the writing of Revelation. But we need to, again, examine this first in the light of our church. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we're getting into this, and this is how we'll finish our study to here, looking at these elements of Jesus Christ and who he is. As we look upon Christ as he is seated upon the throne, this is the word of God as it reveals who he is. Notice in the book of Revelation, very easy to understand. You've got chapter 1. In chapter 1, you're introduced to Jesus Christ. And so that's what chapter 1 is all about. That's why we're reading it today. In chapter 2, you look at the church age, chapters 2 and chapter 3. And then chapter 4 starts up, and then I heard a voice that said, come up here. And suddenly I was in the Spirit. It's a picture of the rapture of the church, because never again do we see the church here on earth. And then we see the times of the tribulation, great tribulation. First of all, we start off with the view as if John is at heaven and he's looking down at what's going on. And then you get a view of what's going on around him as you get into the latter chapters and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial age rule, and then there's the great white throne judgment. And then there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and then there's eternity. So you don't even need to read the book of Revelation anymore. You just got it all right there. I'm just kidding. And so the first thing we see is him who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus is God. He always was. He is. He revealed himself to us, but he is still to come. He is still going to come. It's a reality that Christ is going to come, and we must be prepared for his coming. Is he coming in our day? I don't know, but part of my preparation is the training up of the future generations, is to go out and to preach the word and to be found faithful in my witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. because he is coming again. And as much as depends upon me, I want the generations to be found faithful at his coming. It's not that I have control over that, but as I do my part, God has been so faithful. The seven spirits are before his throne. Some people have said that these are angels, but I don't think that these are angels. It doesn't really make sense. Some people have said this is the Holy Spirit or elements of the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe there's part truths to that as well. But I believe that this is just a picture of the spirit, of the personality of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to know the Old Testament as you read, especially, well, the New Testament, but even the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of references that correlate together. And the reference that correlates together with what we're talking about here is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. And we have a picture of Jesus Christ here, because it says, "He, the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him." Rest upon who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Messiah. And so he will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The wisdom, the Messiah is going to have the wisdom that comes from God. And we see the wisdom that Jesus displayed as we read through the Gospels. Understanding, he's got perfect understanding in the Word of God. I mean, isn't that what we spend the majority of our time when we are in the Word, when we're here at church, is understanding these things that God has given to the church, that we can be found faithful in them and that we would do these things. And so wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, everything that we need for life is right here. Jesus is that wonderful counselor that has delivered these things to us so that we would know what is necessary, not just to live a life right before God, although that's of the utmost importance, but how to dwell together and how to endure the hardships that come about. The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, to know how God's word interacts with a human life, to know how I am to conduct my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children and grandchildren, my relationships here at church, my relationship out in the job site, wherever it might be, that I would have the knowledge of the application of God, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that I would have a respect for God. My father demanded that I fear him. If I didn't, there would be repercussions coming. God is so much more gracious, but still, that I would realize that as he has held and continues to hold my life in his hand, that I would have the ultimate respect for him. Jesus is described here as the faithful witness. In John chapter 18, verse 37, "I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What better witness than God himself of the truth of God? He was the firstborn from the dead. In Psalm 89, verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth." He's the first one to be risen from the dead. The ruler of the kings of the earth, it's he who has absolute sovereignty over the world, as we pointed out when we started our study. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light or glory, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Do you see how the Bible as a whole causes us to, as we're reading these things, to figuratively and reality bow down before him, to honor him for who he is? It's continuing, wherever you're at in the scriptures, to hammer that point home so that, again, we would know and understand the one whom we serve. The ruler of the kings of the earth, regardless of who has ever risen to power, they've all failed. They've all failed, and at the very least, sooner or later, death overcame them, but ours is the one who reigns over death. He is also, look at verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he is our Redeemer. The idea here is we are headed for destruction, but he has brought us in to his wonderful light. We who were unclean have been washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at verses 7 through 8. This is how he is revealed. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. My wife said it this morning, and pretty much every time, regardless of where we're at, and you see, you know, you're driving and you see the clouds up in the sky, and they're, you know, we can so take it for granted, but then, you know, she's the one she focuses on. I look at her, I go, wow, you know what, she's right, it's pretty amazing. And she says, Jesus Christ could come back today. Look at those clouds. And it's almost as if they're inviting the Lord to come back. And I think, you know, that's what's called natural theology. When you see the mountains there and the snow, you're reminded that somebody created those things. When I look at the clouds, it's the theology of end times, eschatology. And I'm reminded that Christ is going to come back. And maybe in those clouds that are up there in the sky, he just may come back even today. You don't know. How has he revealed himself to us? Well, again, verses 7 and 8, look at verse 8. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The idea is he was the first word. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and he's going to have the last word. Now just think of all the words that are in between from others. My wife and I, we were in Austin, Texas a couple months ago, and we went to the LBJ Museum, Lyndon Johnson's presidential museum, or library they call them. And there was this one area that you came walking in. It was a half-round room. And you went to the back and, you know, looking at the different exhibits. And then you looked up at this wall. And it's kind of hard to see in here. You can look where one of the sound panels have fallen off. But this is about 30 feet high. It's about 30 feet from the top of that down to the ground. Well, here there was a wall that was twice that height. And maybe about that width. And it was filled with all of the archives from his presidency. And it's just amazing, just these volumes upon volumes upon volumes. And I was just thinking of all the verbiage that was contained in there. Well, all of the verbiage of mankind throughout all the history, all the philosophies of mankind, all of the great ideas of mankind, from the good ones to the bad ones to the foolish ones, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He had the first word, and I guarantee you, he's going to have the last word. How do I know he's going to have the last word? Well, you've heard it from me many times, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth will be stopped. That means that all, apart from Christ, will be found guilty before Christ, and there's not going to be an opportunity to offer any kind of excuse, because there is no excuse to be given. Again, verse 8, he is the beginning and the end. The idea is he sat on the throne at the beginning of creation, and he will sit on it at the end of creation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as well as Revelation 21, tells us that this earth is going to be done away with. Jesus was there. He is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 correlates that with Genesis chapter 1, that he was there. He's the Word, spoke all that is in existence into existence. Everything that was created by him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And then we see at the end, when things are going to be taken apart, when all of creation will be done away with, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth, it will be he who is still seated upon the throne. Again, idea is overseeing his will and his authority coming to pass. Verse 8, who is and who was and who is to come. And you see the interaction and all that the Lord has done in between. And then verse 8 speaks of him as the Almighty. What does it mean for him to be Almighty? It means that he absolutely rules. It means he has fought and he has conquered. He has conquered that which man was helpless against, or sinful nature, and he dominates. Absolute domination. Again, nothing happens apart from his will. There's only one other time in the New Testament that this word is used outside of the book of Revelation. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice it's in the context of our salvation. It's in the context of keeping our salvation. When he says, I will become a father to you, understand the permanence of that. I have four children, and nothing is ever going to change that. There's nothing that can cause them to not be my children. And even me, in my imperfection, the best I can do, I can't give you an absolute promise, but I, to the best of my ability, I will never stop loving them or considering them to be my children. They're imperfect children. They're related to my wife. That's an easy joke for me. You know, she could come up here and tell even more. I guess that was kind of a cheap shot, wasn't it? Well, you take them as you get them. But anyway, they're always going to be my children, and there's nothing that they can do to stop that. There's nothing that they can do to have me not love them. And I need to take that dynamic and bring it into the heavenly realm. There's nothing that I can do as a born-again believer that can cause me to no longer be God's child. There's nothing that I can do that would cause him to no longer love me. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then lastly, in verses 13 through 15, we see when he comes back. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Again, we're not going to do a study on that. We're not going to really get into the churches, but we do need to relate it to our church. And first we see he is the Son of Man. Now, we don't have time to go back there, but really the reference where we see Son of Man, it should bring us back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. That's where that term is used. And that term is used to, once again, in the Old Testament, to show us Messiah. And that way we understand that the prophecies concerning Messiah, especially in Daniel, which is so rich of the prophecies that proclaimed of the coming Messiah, we would look at those things and understand Jesus Christ and who he is. And so some of the things that are spoken of here are taken from that scripture. Remember John, the Apostle John? John, guess what? He had the Old Testament. He had the same Old Testament that you have on your lap today. The Dead Sea Scrolls prove that out. And so he had privy to that information. He's getting divine revelation from God. It's God's word. He's not going to conflict. And we see how all of these things fit together. And so what do we see? Verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. We see his robe. And the idea behind his robe is his purity, his majesty, and really is his righteousness. It is made of fine linen. It is absolute. And the reason I'm saying these things is because we get these pictures from the book of Exodus. But it is made of fine linen. It speaks of his absolute purity. I was getting the tablecloths out. We were using them for a wedding. And I was looking at some of them, and our tablecloths that we use for the round tables, they've been around for quite a while. And you people are messy. You spill. And even though they're laundered, they've been stained. there's no stain here. There's no stain whatsoever. It's kind of a contradiction in our minds, but all of our stains have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. But as far as his, there never was a stain. There never will be a stain. And so what we're seeing here in this revelation of Jesus Christ is we're seeing his absolute purity. Again, in verse 13, we see a gold sash, a gold belt, if you will. In Exodus 39, verse 29, and a sash of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we have this gold sash now. Gold is symbolic of his deity. It speaks of him as being king. Again, it reminds us that he is seated upon the throne. It's a big reason why we painted the throne in color gold. And then in verse 14, we see his head and hair white. The idea is behind a white-headed man, as some of us, a lot of us are now, is the wisdom that age brings. Well, here's the ultimate wisdom. We saw this earlier, the ultimate in the application of the Word of God. Pure wisdom of the Lord, and it's the attributes of God that extend to even us. And then in verse 14, eyes like a flame of fire. Matthew 10, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. These are eyes that penetrate for the purpose of judgment. Now, part of the problem when somebody goes to court, especially if somebody's condemned to die, and if they're up there proclaiming their innocence, and you just know that they're guilty, but you don't really know. You don't absolutely know unless you were there and you saw. We make the best determinations that we can based upon what we're able to do. But God's judgment, divine judgment, it's absolutely right. It's absolutely pure. So when God judges, God does so with these eyes of fire. And the idea behind these eyes of fire is that, number one, he sees and the fire burns off any impurities and reveals the absolute truth. Verse 15 again, feet like fine brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. And the idea behind that is that our conquering king is going to make his enemies his footstool. What does that mean? The idea is to put your foot on your enemy's neck and bring them into absolute submission, in which the Lord will do. 1 Corinthians 15, 25, for he must reign till he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And then verse 15, his voice is the sound of many waters. The idea, it's all encompassing. As I've said before, the Bible and the Old Testament, they didn't have airplanes out of Ontario Airport that are really loud, or bombs or any of that. So they used the things of nature to signify a loud, encompassing voice or encompassing sound. When we were in Yosemite, we were at some of the waterfalls there. It had rained a lot, and so these things were just raging, and as you were in these waterfalls, they were just so loud, and that's the idea. This is a fear that comes from this loud, authoritative voice. Verses 16 through 18, he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength, or his glory. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Again, this last description of him, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which must take place after this. So again, our God who's seated upon the throne. Just take these thoughts with you as you leave this place today, as you go into 2020, as you go about your life. Just remember that God, the Lord who died for me, the God who wanted me to such a degree that he was willing to give of himself, that's the God who is seated upon the throne. I don't care who it is who is president. I'm not getting political here, but I don't care who it is who is president. Next time he's in our area, try to approach him. You'll have guys with sunglasses coming after you. You'll probably get arrested. But you're able to approach him who is seated upon the throne. He is sovereign, but he also loves you. He's the ultimate in authority. The things that he speaks are for our betterment and our good. How many laws have been passed by our government and you're thinking, what in the world are they thinking about? But as far as what he's given us, what he's given us is for our absolute good. His beauty, it says his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His beauty is in his glory. Again, the absolute purity of the presence of Jesus Christ. His deity, I am the first and the last, and that he wasn't a man, but although he did become a man, but he is ultimately God. He's God who is seated upon the throne. He is the one who created all, and he's the one who keeps all. And then lastly, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He is eternity. He's eternal. So it's not like you're going to get to heaven and the throne's going to be empty. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to come into his presence, and you are going to worship him like you have never worshiped before. There's something special about, you know, the kids all did Christmas carols. Isn't there something special about just worshiping the Lord, especially with these songs? I mean, for most Christmas carols, although maybe they're entertaining and they should be, but that's kind of all been taken out through the tradition of just worshiping Jesus Christ. And then, as I stated in one of my studies, I don't even remember now, but you come into salvation and you come into the reality of what these Christmas carols mean. We've got one as we're closing here today. Let's worship God. Let's worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Again, understanding and realizing that is he who is seated upon the throne of our lives, and it's he seated upon that throne that one day we will all come before him. He came, he was placed in a manger, but understand he is now seated in that place of position, of power, and authority. Father, once again, it's only then when we come to this realization of you and who you are that we are truly able to have a Merry Christmas. And so, Father, I just pray for those who have come out today that you would go before them and that you would bless their day. I pray, Father, with this revelation of our Savior, that, Lord, we would have a confidence and a surety. And so, God, just continue to do great things through us as individuals and corporately as a church, that, Lord, you would be glorified in all that we do. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you have given us today. I pray, Lord, that we would be glad and rejoice in it, honoring you in all that we do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you all stand, please?